Giving all the glory to God, we thank God for another day. Thank him even when it's cold outside. Even though we may not care for the cold, we still count it as a blessing. We know it comes from him, and we thank him for it. It's good to have people here, and for those that are online, we're continuing in the message of spiritual warfare. Hopefully you recognize that it's more than what some people have made it out to be as some extravagant, weird, comic type battle. It's an everyday life. It's something you are always going through, and either you're just getting beat up in it or you are effectively going through it. So well, first of all, pray, go through what we've learned so far, and then continue on this process of understanding how this works. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, we thank you once again for this opportunity to come and to receive your word. Help us, dear Lord, to grow in that word, to apply it, to look deep in ourselves, dear Lord, to make sure we're walking in such a way that we can be used by you, that we're not getting in the way. Help us to look out for one another in a loving, gentle, respectful way, coming together as a body, growing more and more in you each and every day. We ask you to allow me to be an instrument used by you, presenting your word in a way that's honorable and reverent, but clear and understandable. We can't thank you enough for these opportunities to come together in order to grow and to learn, to fellowship, and just to do all that we need to do to minister to the world, knowing that the time is short. We hand this over to you for your teaching and for your guidance, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say. Amen. All right. So first of all, one thing we've learned, that two ways the evil spirits attack are through possession and oppression. Now, of course, one of the more popular ones is possession because of movies and what people have done with them and things of that sort. But of course, the most common one is oppression. Possession is when they get inside. Oppression is as they attack outside. Everyone is spiritually oppressed. Only some are spiritually possessed. Dealing with them incorrectly can put you and others in extreme danger. You have people that call themselves experts that come up with this dangerous ways of dealing with the spiritual world, and people don't realize how much danger they have put themselves in by dealing with it incorrectly. We must be in a real relationship with Christ in order to remove them from those that are possessed. Christians have the Holy Spirit, which protects. Demons and the Holy Spirit cannot live together. So Christians cannot be possessed. Please understand that. A person is a true Christian, they cannot be possessed because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They can't be in the same body with the Holy Spirit. Cannot. The entire battle is spiritual that will use fleshly tools. The struggle comes in desirable and undesirable ways. Now, remember, when you're attacked, what we're trained to think is when it's undesirable, I'm being attacked. Usually when I go through something I don't like, we'll do this, oh, the enemy's attacking me, I don't like what I'm going through, and then we blame, you know, Satan for this discomfort. What people don't realize is many who are going through what we call desirable moments are under attack. When you're going through something that feels very good, that you really enjoy, it'll have actually more of an effect to make you not listen to God. So Satan doesn't care if it makes you feel good or dumb. He could care less about that. He just wants to get you away from God. So he'll use both. And we have to be aware of that because most of the people that are under the most trouble are the ones that are the most fleshly comfortable. And if you're not aware of that, then we're going to talk about how that works today. Spiritual missteps in spiritual warfare is ignoring God's warnings. Okay, God gives us a lot of warnings in the Bible. And this is why you Bible study. This is why you understand what the word says, because it gives us instruction on what we need to watch out for. Now, one, if I don't know it, I'm in trouble. Okay. Two, if I know it and I ignore it, I'm in trouble. And that's why it's called a misstep. I tend to do something for some other reason other than fearing God and doing it just because he said it. Do you understand that? It's to have the things of men in mind instead of the things of God in mind. Keep that in mind. So what are you focused on? God puts each and every one of us in different scenarios in life every day. And the mindset should be, how do I glorify God in this? That's it. Here's what happens to us. Well, I didn't like this. Why did this happen to me? What can I get out of it? Where am I going to go? Me, me, me. That's all Satan wants. The minute he knows you're only focused on you or something else, he steps back and he'll take it from there, like Eve did. I'm upset at the way the person talked to me. I deserve this promotion. Why did I get this promotion? How come I'm in this relationship? How come I'm not in a relationship? How come this bad thing happened to me? How come this good thing happened? We get caught up in all this nonsense that's based on things that men think about, instead of saying, what I'm going through, how do I glorify God? What does this word say about this situation I'm going through? How do I respond in this? Satan controls the whole world, and the world is based on man's desires, man's viewpoint, and man's pride of life. One of the dangers of us preaching just out of the Old Testament, it makes people think there is still a nation of God here. In fact, some people are so fooled, they tend to think the United States is a godly nation or used to be a godly nation and has gone astray. God never said that. In fact, the godly nation that exists since the New Testament are Christians. You look in 1 Peter, he says, you are a holy nation. There is no other place down here. The rest of the world is actually being run by Satan. And it's showing the three things that make the characteristics of the world. He says, man's desires. The world is based on me getting what I want, making it look what I want. So I try to structure the world based on me. Man's viewpoint, how I see it. This is why we struggle with God. And some people like God in certain cases, and we get different denominations and we have different ways. Why? Because we are worshiping in our viewpoints, not in God. That's a major problem. And then the pride of life, the me factor. God, why me? Or God, I deserve. God, shouldn't I have? We feel entitled. Most depressions and frustrations are due to where we think we are and where we think we should be. Instead of just thanking him, we feel entitled. And this is how the world structures. When I'm living spiritual, I'm not being guided by the world. Do y'all get this? When I'm not spiritual, the world has all the effects on me, and that's all Satan's playground. Jesus gives life while Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now remember, before you're saved, you're dead. Okay, after our initial mother and father died, everybody was born dead. That's why you immediately start decaying. Do you understand that? Okay, as you get older, you're decaying. You are in the process of death. Okay, that's why Jesus says, I've come to bring you life and life more abundantly. He first gives us life. What Satan wants to do first is steal. God offers us freely his mercy and his grace. He wants to steal that away from us first. Then he wants to kill us. In order for us to die, then we die, we have no access to it anymore. And after we die with no more access, then we're destroyed. Then we're in hell. You'll see how this process works. So if I am allowing him to do this, and the key word is allowing, because we like to play the victim. That's what Satan likes to do also. Make me feel like I'm really trying and why is this happening? While God is like, you have everything through me, so why are you using that as an excuse? You understand that? We get caught up in the playing the victim. So don't get caught up in Satan's games. Live in the life given to us by Christ. We must be alert and self-controlled. Those are the main two things that he tells us to be when it goes against Satan. Alertness is recognizing when something is unspiritual or not spiritual, to understand what you're truly going through, to recognize when you go through a situation, how to react to it effectively in the Lord and not in you. Do you understand? Instead of you looking at a situation going, why me? You go, okay, what do I do next? In the Lord. Your alertness is a focus to keep you self-controlled. Now, remember, part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So this is a spiritual reaction in order to keep Satan from us. That's why it says we must be alert, self-controlled to defend against Satan, because Satan uses our desires to attack us. He'll either use it in the way you like it or use it in the way that you dislike it. Either which way, he just wants you to react based on you, not to react based on God. when I'm alert, I'm still going to feel either good or bad. Please understand this. If you're going to feel a certain way, the alertness will make you go, wait a minute, I want to snap out on this person. But the alertness will make you go, but God says I'm supposed to love. I'm never supposed to argue. I'll never, ever react. That's how it's supposed to work. Because my feeling is not what's in control. God is what's in control. Do y'all get this? Your focus is always on him, and you only listen to him. Satan attacks our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, our emotions / ego, our ignorance, and our viewpoints and desires. We got to see that in what Jesus went through when he went out into the wilderness and when Satan attacked him there. The whole key he was showing is these are the certain ways he's going to come after us. Even the things that we think are justified. The weaknesses was the best one. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So he was weak. I mean, really weak. I think we all would say, yep. And what we tend to do as humans today is when we see somebody go through what we call a justifiable situation, we humanly give them a pass in order to be attacked. Have you noticed that? We start off with our kids. What's the first thing we say when they do something out of disobedience? Oh, they're tired. Isn't that what we do? Oh, they're tired. So we're telling the other people they're about to disobey because they're tired. Instead of us training them, hey, when you get tired, it gets a little harder for you, but that's not how it's going to work. Now, that's unheard of today because we love excuses. We love passes and stuff like that. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to make as many excuses. We all have vulnerabilities. We all have emotions. We all have egos. All of these things come into play. Our ignorance is up to us. You understand this? And our viewpoints are killing us, right? So all of these things come into play, and it all wraps up into our desires. So these are the things he uses against us. If I'm alert, I recognize that. I don't go, oh, I like this. That's what I'm going to go with. I'll go, wait a minute. Is that in line with God? Or I'll go, man, that made me angry. I'll go, wait a minute. Is this in line with God? Y'all see how this works? I'm always focused on God. Standing firm in the word is the only defense. Only defense. Now, you get these people that come out and they'll give you a chance to do, and they'll give you some oils to try and some movements to do and remove this out your house and don't do this and do a couple of these. And they'll give all these. All that's called witchcraft. You're just once again participating with Satan, in Satan, to get rid of Satan. Doesn't work. You understand that? The Bible, because if you notice, Jesus' only response in every case was, it is written. Do y'all recognize that? That was his only case. Today, we still, even though we know that, still react in other ways for spiritual attacks. Why is that? So now, this is why he's so successful today. And so what we're about to see are the different ways we are attacked and whom he has the most success with. So you got to check and make sure this is not you, the ones we're about to talk about. And if it is, you got to eliminate it. You got to get rid of it. You got to adjust it in the way that you need to. First of all, we must understand we give away the fight through disobedience. Now, this is one of my steps we did on obedience in grace, because one thing we've done very incorrectly, ministries have done, is they taught grace as this thing that happens to you, and then go ahead and live your life. Where you're like, you don't really have to follow anything. It's a good idea if you do, but you really don't have to. Not realizing, no, obedience is huge. Because remember, how he attacks is for you to go against God, right? Now, he empowers you to do what he says, but you still have to choose to do what he says. It says in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who is now at work in those, watch this, who are disobedient. Now, he's saying you were when you were dead. Remember, before, he's talking to Christians. Before you accepted Christ, when you were dead, you lived in this dead self, following self. You did what you wanted because it felt good, because it looked good, because it seemed good. He's saying, and Satan works in people that work on how it looks, how it feels, how it seems. And that's who he gets to attack, those who are disobedient. Now, he's still talking to Christians because people of the world are always disobedient, but they don't know how to be obedient because they're not in Christ. A true disobedient person is a person that knows what they're supposed to do and still doesn't do it. Y'all get this? This is why those who say I'm working on it, please don't fool yourself. Why are you working on something that you can just do? Does that make sense? I think sometimes it just gives us an excuse not to do. We say I'm working on it. Instead of going, I'm doing it. He says in verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time, doing what? Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Y'all see how his attack works? We were following our cravings and desires of our sinful nature and doing what it says. Do you understand? It didn't say we were following Satan, doing what Satan wanted, because Satan wants what we want, and he just wants what God doesn't want. Do y'all get this? So his attack is to engage you to really get caught up in you and caught up in your feelings and caught up in your wants and your desires, and then you react. In fact, look what he said. Like the rest, we were by nature's objects of wrath. The whole key to wrath is going to go after those who choose to disobey. That's why it's called mercy, because when you sin, the wages of sin, the only way you can pay for sin is death. And if we were all to pay for our sins, we'd all be dead, headed to hell. What Jesus allowed is for him to pay for it once and for all. This is where grace works. This is a big part of grace because it allows me to repent, to get those sins paid for. But repentance is not just me saying sorry to get my sins paid for. It empowers me not to sin anymore, for me to live for him in grace, not to live a life of sin. The word disobedience and the Greek word means a disbelief or an obstinate and rebellious, in which I'm totally going against him. I'm choosing. In other words, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I still do it. Satan's at work in those. Are you living because you allow other aspects in your life to be as strong or stronger than God? Then you will be attacked and you're going to lose many times. Do y'all get this? In fact, disobedience is not just those who clearly do wrong, but everyone who does anything any other way than God's. Keep this in mind, because we see people that sin. I think we all would agree, yep, that's a sin, that's a sin. But then you'll have other people that mean well, but still not what God said. Once again, they mean well. Now, unlike human compassion, which is corrupt, God's not going to go, well, they meant well, because Uzzah meant well. Y'all remember that? He reached out for that ark, and I'm sure all of us agree, boy, he meant well. Did God go, yeah, he meant well, I'm not going to kill him? No, immediately, he said, due to his irreverence. Because remember, our reverence for God is our protection. He said, I told you not to touch it. Period. We go, but I meant well, and what I meant to do, and you see how we get caught up in that emotional, what we feel, instead of, he's doing this for my protection. It's almost like a child saying, well, I meant to cross the street the right way, and they're about to get hit by a car. Does the parent just go, well, I'll just let him cross and get hit by a car? No, they'll snatch him up, and they're going to yell at him, and the child's going to start crying. They're going, if I wouldn't have done this, you would have died. And this is what God is showing us. He's showing, if I do it any other way than what he tells me, then I'm still disobedient. First of all, if my marriage is different than what God says, marriage is a ministry. It's a sacred thing that God gives a step-by-step of how we're supposed to be. It tells the men are supposed to be the head. There's supposed to be a submission between both and an understanding of how that submission works. There is a responsibility of how we're supposed to do things in the Lord and respond, how we're supposed to raise our children. He gives an exact in that. Are we doing that? If not, disobedient. How we raise our children, different than what God says. He shows from the Old Testament to the New Testament exactly what we're supposed to do. Today, you still got people raising kids based off of outcome. I did this, it worked. What worked? Well, they're better. Were you raising them for things you thought they should be, or are you raising them for God? That's the question you have to ask. Too many times people will take God and push him away and say, I gave him this medicine. It worked. I start doing this. It worked. What worked? Did you glorify God? Is that what you're telling me? You glorify God with it? That means you did what he said. When I don't, disobedient, I'm in trouble. Managing my wealth different than what God said. Next sermon we're about to do is going to be one of those that may be controversial, because it's going to talk about wealth and it's going to talk about the poor, talk about the rich. Because today, how Christians deal with wealth is wrong. We're going to talk about that, and not just wrong, dangerously wrong. And I mean extremely wrong. And we're going to really get into that thing, because right now how we're doing it is based off of a structure that man put, and we sprinkled some God on it. And the reason why we don't argue it is because we all want to benefit the fleshly outcomes of it. Okay? Be prepared for that. But it's the same thing. If you really put in line what God says about wealth and how we're supposed to deal with it, if you don't, disobedient. And I can go on and on with this, where we have these things and we see these things and how these things fall into place. Disobedience, even when you think you're doing right, if you're not fully checking with him, it's disobedience. You'll be attacked and you'll lose. The other way he attacks and he is successful is through everyday life and situations. Now watch this. In Romans 7, 21 through 25, he says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, it was right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Now, so once again, sounds like a tongue twister, but what he's saying to you, this is a process we all go through. Now, if we were to look at life through desire and desired outcome, we would think we have an unfair God, wouldn't we? Seems like some people go through a whole lot of stuff, you know what I mean? And you got other people seem like they go through life and everything's perfect. And they're like, why would God do this? That's because we're looking at God incorrectly. It's not put down here for you to have the best life ever. You ever heard people living my best life? You understand that? No, you're put down here to answer to God. So this is what engages. It's like God saying, I should be able to put you in any situation with anything and you react based on me. That's what he's saying. Has nothing to do with fair or not fair. He's like, I gave you every tool you need to do it. I should be able to put any person in any situation with any background, and you should be reacting based on me. Why? Because I am your strength as long as you use me as your strength. Y'all get this? So what he says, it's not until we get to verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Now, why? Why did Paul have to get to that? Why do we all need to get to that? Because then I have no more say. The reason why we struggle with God is because we go, I know the Bible says, but I feel the way I see it, I struggle with. I've heard people say the Bible says this and I struggle with that. You struggle with that? I struggle. What do I have to do with the universe? What do I have to do with creation that my say means anything? Do y'all get this? You understand this? It's like a child telling the parent who's raising them, I don't agree with that. And the parent goes, I don't care what you agree with. Do you understand? There was this video I seen one time where they were telling them, you know, we have a thing for all the kids who disagree with doing their chores and doing everything. Move out. Get out. Do you understand? And the key they're saying to them is, this is doing this for you, but then you have no right to question. And even more so, we have no right to question God. He's God. Until I recognize I'm the problem, I'm going to allow Satan to use. And this is where a lot of us are stopped by God. We'll know the word, but we have this moment where we're like, I struggle with. That's your problem. Do what he says and deal with the struggle while you do what he says. Do you understand? I'm sure Abraham struggled with, he gave me this son as a promise. Now he's telling me to kill this son. Who's my promise? Did you see anywhere in scripture where it said, so he took a couple of days to try to get the feeling and understand and deal with and went and saw a psychiatrist and went and talked to him? No. Next day, he got up, took his son, and he went. I'm sure in his mind, he was like, this doesn't make any sense. I don't understand. But he kept doing it. A lot of us, we're stuck. Why aren't you moving? I'm just trying to figure out. I'm just trying to understand. And we get caught up. Instead of going, I'm the problem in the first place. He told me to do something. I'm doing it. I'll deal with all that other stuff. I'll ask the questions as I'm doing what he says. That's why he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Did you notice what he didn't say? He didn't say who will rescue me from Satan. Because Satan isn't the problem. I'm the problem. So Satan uses me. Did y'all catch that? If I disengage me, Satan has no weapon. He can do nothing to me when I disengage me. That's incredible, isn't it? When I'm totally focused on God, he can't say anything to me that's going to go against God. But when I play any part in it, I'll start going, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, I like that answer. Things like, God, It says, so then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So he gave two scenarios. In my mind, am a slave to God's law. So that means I'm always going to think, what does God want me to do? That's my mindset in all that I do. That's what he's saying. My mindset has to always be, what does God want me to do? Not a bumper sticker that say, what would Jesus do? It is, what does God want me to do? And the more I'm in the word, I'm doing it to get instruction on, what does God want me to do? But if I'm not in my mind focusing on God, then I'm living in the me, my sinful nature. Then I become a slave to what I feel, what I see, what I desire. Y'all see the problem? He's saying there's two scenarios. We have a choice. This is a spiritual battle. So everyday life is always going to engage this. How are you going to react? And no, it's not a problem. It's a choice. The more my life and my focus becomes God 100%, this is not a problem. You'd be like, God, put me anywhere amongst any people because it doesn't matter because you're the answer. People that don't get it, you're like, oh, I don't want to deal with this person. I don't want to be in this area. I don't want to have to go through this thing because it's about me. Don't get me wrong. You're still going to feel, I don't want to be around this person. I don't want to go to this thing. I don't want to do this. You're going to still feel that. But a Christian will go, doesn't matter what I feel. I want to do what he says. So you'll spiritually say, God, put me anywhere you see fit. Well, you'll feel, oh, I really don't want to go there. You'll see how that works? Okay, so don't mix up the feeling. Feelings are always going to feel, because that's flesh. That's how flesh works. It goes against. Y'all with me? Amen? All right. Through false teachers and false teachings. The problem with this one, Christians are so easily swayed to that. There's a lot of garbage on the internet, a lot of garbage on TV. And the reason why I can say garbage is because they'll say stuff and easily you can see this either totally vanilla or non-biblical. And we go, amen. We accept it. We receive it. And he starts this one in Colossians 2. And this is for every Christian as a warning. He says, or even more so as a command, Colossians 2:8, he says what? See to it. So that means make sure this never happens. This is a warning to all of us. What? That no one takes you captive through what? Hollow and deceptive philosophy. What does that mean? So you're hearing me speak. Next thing you're going to do today and the rest of this week, you're going to check everything that you hear me saying to make sure it's not hollow. What is hollow? There's no substance to it. I can't go in the word and support what Pastor Keith just said. See, I do a big chunk of it by giving you so much scripture. I think what ministers try to do is they try to give you a whole sermon. And you're supposed to go and try to find scripture on your own. What I try to do is give you the scripture so you have it, but I still want you to go check to make sure it's in context, to make sure everything's in line so that you're going through it, because I want to make sure you're making sure that you're not caught up in a fine sounding argument. Do y'all get this? There are some ministries that you'll hear them and they'll hit you. There was a sermon I heard the other day and it felt so good. Everything of it was wrong. Felt so good. All of it was wrong. And you have people in the room crying and people really felt it. Wrong, wrong, wrong. But nobody's going to check it because they felt good. They enjoyed it. He's like, make sure they don't take you through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Watch this, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. When I would ask the basic question, this is why I was saying I knew when I was checking on, this was years ago, before I got into ministry, on our country, because people call our country a godly country. And I want to say, well, how does that work? Where did I go? To the Bible. And as I'm searching, I'm like, something doesn't make sense because it's not here. I see Israel. I see how Israel worked. I don't see America. I don't see Europe. I don't see Africa. I don't see them in that structure that people kept saying. What are they talking about? And I'm studying and I'm looking. And I'm like, where did it come? And then as you look, you realize, oh, this came from something man did. So then I start looking at other traditions that we did or did not do and said, this came from man. This came from the Bible. This came from. And as you start doing that, you're like, wow, the things I can prove in the Bible are the things that I'm supposed to lean upon. The things I can't prove in the Bible are the hollow and deceptive philosophies. Do y'all get that? And there are some solid, hollow and deceptive philosophy. I know that's doesn't make sense. It seems to contradict itself. You know what I mean? When you say it's hollow and deceptive, but it's solid. What do I mean by solid? We've been doing it for so long. People believe in it so much. We just go ahead and do it. Amen. And we kept doing it until somebody said, where did that come from? And then you go in your Bible and you go, it didn't come from God. There's a problem. And we get caught up in this. So false teaching is another major way. When you allow these teachers to come out and they engage you in emotion, they engage you in intellect, they engage you in culture, or they engage your ignorance. When you're spiritual, you're like a brain. You're sitting here and you're going, okay, amen, yep, sounds good. I'm checking. Got you, heard what you said. I'm checking. Do you understand? I don't care how this made me feel. I'm checking. You with me? You understand how this whole process works in which you're engaged to make sure you're checking. He also gets us through our relationships. This is a big way how he gets us. There are two types of relationships out there. First of all, you have what's called the wrong relationships. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That term yoked together, and just explaining again, like I said, us city people, for years used to think yoke had something to do with an egg. So we were just confused. We were like, what does that have to do with anything? Yoke and egg and all that. Until we realized from the country folk that explained to us, oh, no, no, that's the wooden thing that they put around the necks of the animals that plow the ground. They're now connected together. He says, don't be connected together with somebody going the wrong way. Connected together with somebody that doesn't have the same mindset. You wouldn't see an oxen and a cat yoked together. They're unequally yoked. Y'all get it? Will not work. Cat's not going to be doing anything, be dangling while the, I guess y'all get it. You see what I'm saying? So he's saying the same thing with us. So when he gives us this warning, he's saying, now what he's doing when he explains the rest of this, when we didn't order my steps on this, is he's saying, but the rest of you still get together with people based on your commonality, not on my warning. Don't we? We usually have friends on, they're a nice person. They make me feel good. They have my back. I really like them. I really enjoy it. Am I right? We usually engage people based on us, not based on God. We usually have the best friends and the best people we hang around, not based on. That's why he's asking this question, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Why are you closer to a person who's not a Christian than you are with a person who is? And he's not asking you that. He's asking you that for you to say, so what means more to you? If your spirituality means more to you, you're going to be closer to Christians, period. Why? Because it's my spirituality. If something else means more, oh, that's my boy, man. We hung around forever. We have good fun. It's about you. Oh, it's about your feeling, how they make you feel. Is that what you're saying? He's saying, well, what fellowship can light have with darkness? He's saying, am I really being light when I'm hanging around them? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Am I being a Christian or am I engaging in the Satan part? Do you understand? This was asking, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And most times when we get married, when we get in relationships, we get together with the fleshly commonalities, which keeps us in our flesh. Am I right? Some of our best buddies, best people we hang around is based on our fleshly comfort, not our spiritual walk. It says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? He's asking this to you to when you are still allowing it to happen. Why? Tell me why you're doing it. Because he's making you question the fact of, yeah, why am I doing this? Because these are the avenues Satan uses to get to you. And he makes clear, for we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The physical part that we've seen in the Old Testament, what did he call the people who were outside of Israel? The term that he used for them was unclean. Remember, when they were to destroy them, they were to destroy every ounce of them, every kid, every animal, every woman, every article that they had. It was supposed to be destroyed. Why? Because it was unclean. Now, spiritually, same thing. My job to those who are not equally yoked is just to minister to them, not to get advice for them, not to partner from them, not to get comfort from them. They are not equal in that sense. We'll hear it and we'll go, amen. We still partner with them. We're still close to them. And Satan's like, that's how I'm going to get to you, because you allowed them. That's deep, isn't it? That's very deep, because I'm sure a lot of us have non-Christian friends, or a lot of us have claim to be Christian friends. You're like, well, Pastor, there's not too many people we can connect with. Isn't that a shame? And this is why we minister to one another, for us to be Christian, in order for us to engage with Christian. But we keep gathering to the flesh. And he goes after us. Those are the wrong relationships. Very common. These are the ones that he really attacks in. But he also gets us through correct relationships done wrong. He says in Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I saw a guy at one time, and I understand what he said. And I'm saying, I understand in an emotional sense. He's like, he found out that his son had an alternative lifestyle, which is against God. But I love my son, so I'm going to accept my son and his lifestyle. That sounds like love, doesn't it? Based on what we know of love. So that's what he did. He just accepted his son and his son's lifestyle. Now, don't get me wrong. The way society has handled wrong lifestyles has been wrong also. You know what I mean? We were downright mean, ignorant. We would say and do things to them that were rude. And the Bible didn't say that. But I'm not supposed to accept it. I can't accept it. Does that make sense? We're not supposed to. In a loving and a gentle way, we have to show when it's wrong. We have to engage when it's wrong. We can't accept when it's wrong. So he says, when you love them, because human instinct, some of us are going to think, when I go, well, God, but that's my wife, or God, that's my kids, or God, that's my parents, that's going to pass, right? Don't we use that sometimes? What's my child? I don't care what anybody says. I don't care even what God says. That's what they'll say. As foolish as that sounds. We know it's foolish because you're Christian. Hopefully you know it's foolish. But if you don't recognize it's foolish, you use that thinking, that's the highest love you can have. He just told you here, if you allow that, that's what Satan's going to use. That's what Satan uses. We have these endearing, close relationships, which are meant to be endearing and close through him, not through us. Because our relationships, the way we do it, corrupt. We do it incorrectly. Does that make sense? When we do it through him, it's done correctly and it keeps us safe. So these are the ways he attacks us. He also attacks us through grievances. I've never seen so many Christians today that have more things against other Christians. And it should not be. It should be non-existent. Who hold grudges, who have yet to forgive. Now, here's the danger. If you're a Christian who has not forgiven, remember, forgiveness is an action. It's not you just saying, oh, I forgave you. It's going to be your action. If I'm acting towards you, not in a godly way, but based on something you did, that means I have not forgiven you. And guess what? Then I'm not forgiven. Read Matthew 6. Okay, now we can play with that and go, no, I can't see God doing it. Okay, you can play with that if you want. Do you understand that? People have done stuff to me. A lot of it can be misunderstanding. Some of it can be, and I know my feeling is one thing. The feeling I struggle with. My actions, I'm going to love. And I'm going to love in the way he says love. I'm not going to freeze up and treat you a certain way because of how you treated me. I hope I'm not, and I better keep me out of it, because the minute I engage, he's like, wait a minute, I sent my son for you, and you're going to treat them that way? All the junk you did to me? Because remember, how you treat will be how you're treated. Now, in your mind, you may feel justified. They did this to hurt me, and let me tell you what they did to do this to me, and they did this to do this, and they killed my family, they did this. God was like, I'll take care of that. He said, vengeance is mine. God said, you know what? If they're wrong, I'll handle that. But don't you handle that, because then I got to handle you. So he makes that clear. 2 Corinthians 10:11, it says, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. Did y'all catch that? He was like, forgive them through Christ. Just forgive them. Just allow it, let it go. Now, letting it go doesn't mean you don't work with somebody that's doing wrong, because when you work with somebody that's doing wrong, you're helping them from not doing wrong instead of working on them because of what they did to you. You see the difference? Usually, we work with a person because of how I feel about it instead of working with a person because of them doing wrong. They're two different things, right? Yeah, I don't care if it hurts me. I just want to stop you from going in the wrong way. One's the right way of handling it. The other way is about you. Because what'll happen is some people will stop them from affecting you, but that person's still living wrong. And now you're cool with this person. I'm good because we're good, but this person's still living wrong. Seems like good. Y'all can be the best of friends. they'll never hurt you again. They're going to hell. You're going to have to answer for it. Think about that. We're accountable for one another. And here I am allowing me to get in the way of how you are. Unacceptable. It should be something that does not exist. He says, in order that Satan might not outwit us. Why? For we are not aware, we are not unaware of his schemes. Problem is, we are. So you'll still see people emotionally react. Even if you allow it to happen in a moment, it tells us don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know that even said, I hear people go, yeah, I'm going to talk to them. Let's give me some time. So you let a day go past. Some let a week go past. I've seen some let a year go past. There are some that have died without dealing with it. Matthew 18 really breaks down. If they sin against you, go to them. If that didn't work, take somebody with you and go to them. If that doesn't work, take them to, in other words, nip it in the bud. Take care of it. Don't do none of this. Knowing what they did really hurt me, and I'm really, and me, and I, and me feel, and Satan's like, God, y'all get me? This is the most dangerous thing, and it's so common today amongst Christians. Christians don't realize we're attacking ourselves, getting caught up in what they did to us, because guess what? We made it about us. Amen? Something we got to watch out for. He also gets us through the immature and the enabled. Now, I can't remember last time I did it. Did I do it as a Bible study or as a sermon on maturity? Because maturity is not something we actually look to make sure what we're doing. We have to be mature. Christians must live mature. And 1 Timothy 5, because once again, the Bible gave a rule on how the church is supposed to deal with widows, okay, or those who are in need. It gave a step-by-step. And so we're not going over that as a step-by-step. We're going to show what he says in this to give you an understanding of how the immature are in extreme danger. So if you're a Christian that's not mature, your immaturity is going to put you in danger. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some Christians who've been Christians for multiple years who are still immature. This is why you hear me say stuff about the vanilla sermons. When you go to a church and they give you a vanilla sermon, it's like me going to school and they teach me that 3 + 3 = 6. And then when I'm in the 10th grade, guess what they teach me? 3 + 3 = 6. And I think I'm learning something. Why? Because it's so easy. I get it. And then I graduate. And that's what's happening. We're getting this vanilla. That's why Paul says, you guys, we got to move on from this. He was like, you're not going to understand. You're still on milk. You're slow to learn. Remember he said that? So the immaturity is something that we have to make sure is not happening. You got to grow. He says in 1 Timothy 5:11-15, as for your younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Did you catch this? Now, like I said, we can go in detail sometime in the future on what he was talking about and how this structure works. But he's letting it known, I got to put something in place for the immature, because the immature are going to live in their immaturity. He says, so to give the enemy no opportunity to slander. Because we'll get caught up in our ignorance and our immaturity. It says some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. Because the list, what the church is supposed to do for widows, the church is supposed to take care of widows in need. The widows in need. It's supposed to take care of the widows. It's made, put just like that. You understand that? Made very clear. The widows in need who don't have family, that's the church's responsibility. But he's saying, but if they're young, you got to get them a husband. Once again, there's a lot to that, and we got to talk about that sometime in the future if y'all want to. But the key I'm trying to push here is the immaturity of if I stay immature, I'm going to act immature. He was like, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I talked like a child. I acted like a child. But when I matured, I put childish ways behind me. The problem is you still got Christians who are still living, talking, acting like children. Unacceptable in every sense of the way. The other way he attacks us and gets us is through self-sufficiency and comfort. Now, this church of Laodicea, we just didn't order my steps, so if you got a chance to listen to it, if you didn't, this is on there, because the big way that it uses them is this church really was one that we would look at and go, man, they have the life. I mean, you got to think of these people. They were the ones that seen things fell into place. They're financially stable. They seem like be the ones that everything just, you know, it's just, they're just in a great place. Or are they? Is what he's showing us. See, sometimes in life, by sight, we look at people that look comfortable. And we go, man, I really want to be them. Or do you? Watch what he says in Revelation 3:15-19. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. This is God showing them, wait, either you're Christian or you're not. What tends to happen to those who have is we talk a good game, but we live a comfortable life. Is that wrong? Maybe. Y'all get what is a comfortable life? How does this work? And this is what we have to engage and understand. He says, so you're trying to get the best of both worlds. He says, I'm about to spit you out. His reference here is, I give more credit to those who are non-Christians than I even give to you, because you know what you're supposed to do and you're trying to play me. The Bible says God will not be mocked. That's why he says, don't be deceived. He breaks it down and says, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. So what happens with the comfortables? We tend to sometimes say, God, go help somebody else. I'm good. We live that way sometimes. When we help somebody, we think we're helping somebody. Y'all catch what I said there? When we help somebody, we think we're helping somebody. Instead of realizing God's helping somebody through me. That's it. This is my responsibility. I want absolutely no credit for it because I didn't do anything. Y'all get this? Right? They got help through me. But if I didn't give the help, I got to answer to God for it. I can't go, well, God, was my money. Oh, was it? Is what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. You say I'm rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. People are lost. That's why he says, but you do not realize. Biggest spiritual attack that happens today is in my comfort and in my wealth because I did it. Did you? Or did God allow? And why did he allow? That's the question you have to ask. When I get caught up thinking I got it, so I deserve it, so I'm going to be comfortable in it, and I'm entitled to it, and you just didn't do what I did. And that's the way we, you know, that's what our culture teaches us, to look down on others that don't have. He's saying, you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. For years, I kept saying pitiful. My brother brought that to my attention. But it's pitiful. I don't think there's a word called pitiful, but pitiful. In other words, he's saying you live in this miserable, frustrated, weird life, and you don't even realize. You really think you're Christian number one. And there's a bunch with that because of your comfort. You got this. You see this in the mega churches. People come in, they're very comfortable, living very comfortable lives and doing very comfortable things. They'll do stuff to make themselves feel good. Make sure they know you, that they did it, but they hold these prominent positions and they think they did it. Look at my degree. Look at my accomplishment. Look at my money. So look at what I'm going to do for you. You got to get into my good graces. I'm going to be on the board to make the decisions if you get or not. Seriously. Y'all get this? They start becoming haughty. They start becoming this way. And that's why he says, you don't realize that you're not in the right position to make those type of decisions. He's like, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Think of the story of the rich man. Remember when he came, he had all this, I'm coming, and what can I do to eternal life? God says, give all your riches. He told me everything to do, and he says, give all your riches to the poor and then come follow me. Oh, I'm not doing that. Put his head down, because he had great wealth. Think of Lazarus and the rich man. That story. If you look at that story, what did he do wrong? That's the question I always ask. The only thing you hear God say about him, there's one statement he makes about it. I'll leave that to you to check. But that falls into the same thing. Y'all get this. We fall into this because we're in a culture right now that this is pushed and Satan really attacks on this. Now, there's a difference between trials due to attack and God-ordained trials. Please know that. Okay, there are trials due to attack. So when you're under attack, say, I mean, there's a spiritual attack happening, and then there's a thing that you're going through that God wants you to go through a trial. But watch this. But both are treated the same. That's the difference. Because I heard one person say, "How do I know when it's from God or when it's from Satan?" Doesn't matter. Why doesn't it matter? Because I'm acting based on what the word says. As long as I'm acting based on what the word says, if it's an attack, I'm safe. If it's a trial, I grow. Y'all get this? When Keith tries to figure it out, I'm confused and I confuse others. Because then here I am trying to fight, which I'm not supposed to be fighting on my own. Or here I am trying to grow. I can't understand on my own. Did y'all catch that? So I'm trying. I never grow. I'm getting beat up because I'm trying instead of me just letting him. That's why Jesus kept going, "It is written, I do exactly what my Father tells me." Did y'all catch that? Recognize most hard times are not Satan attacking. You got to recognize that. First, James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy." Now, the word "consider it," words "consider it" are put there because you're not going to feel it. That's what he's saying. That. Why is he saying consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind? Because it's not going to feel joyful. So I have to recognize, oh, this is good. You know what I mean? Most people, other than maybe fanatics, when they work out, don't like working out. It doesn't feel good, but they like it because they know it's doing something for them. Y'all get this? They enjoy what it's doing for them, not the going through it. Now, you get those who love the feeling of it, and that's a whole other thing. But he's saying in the same way, you're getting ready to go through something, ain't going to feel good. You're not going to like it. But he's saying, be good at it. Same thing if Satan was attacking. Why? Bother me, he's not doing anything to me because I'm going to stand firm in Christ. But continue on, he says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You know you're being blessed. He's saying perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There was a guy who went to school, and this one teacher was on his case. But every time he kept coming back to the teacher, teacher would yell, teacher would be beyond him, and all this other stuff. And as time ended, he ended up being one of the best law students. One of the best lawyers and so on and so forth. And everybody said, he said, I had this one teacher, he said, if I looked at it wrong, I would have thought he hated me. He was like, but he saw something in me that he kept messing with me in order for me to engage to be the best me. That's a physical example of what God is doing to us. So when I go through trials, that's my Father working with me. That's a great thing. If I'm not going through trials, then I need to be concerned. Y'all get this? Right? I don't want to get to that point where I'm complacent because I'm not there. You understand it? We see that the true path to strength must go through weaknesses. God shows us this in 2 Corinthians 12 through 7. Now, this is important in our walk, because remember what we said, Paul had to be taught, that goes for all of us, what a wretched man I am. The biggest reason why we're losing most attacks today is because we are the strongest we've ever been, which makes us something. Right now, we are mentally and physically the strongest we have ever been. If you go back through history, we have the most access. We have the most strength. We just have just the most today. Is that a good thing? Look what he says here. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited. This is 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. To what? To torment me. He made it very clear. Torment means to beat me up, to continually beat me up. This thing is beating me up continually. That's what that means. And it's from Satan. This is something that was allowed by God in order to keep me in a spiritual state of mind. That's deep, isn't it? In other words, I'm doing something for God, but to keep me straight in God, he's allowed me to get beat up by Satan. And he explains why. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And once again, the name and claim is when I just claimed and I told that enemy to get away from me, that doesn't work. Why didn't Paul do that? No, he pleaded with God to take it away because God has the final say. And what does God say? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For those who are living in his grace, understand, even when I'm getting beat up, it's for my good. Do you understand this? If I just think of me, all I'm thinking of the beating up I'm going through. Now, don't get me wrong, you're still going to feel and not like when you're getting beat up. But the Christian living and focused on grace is going, this is doing something for me. Does that make sense? Anybody who plays sports, you understand that you go through something, they work with you to get you better, but that working puts you into a training and it does something to you and it works with you. And the same way he's saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. And what did I start off with? We are the strongest we've ever been. It's not a good thing. That's why you have people going, the Bible says this, I don't know why God did that. Wait a minute, you're questioning God? I hear more Christians question God. And we question them by not doing it. Just watch people's lives. The Bible's very clear on certain things. We talked about even small things like hair and marriage and things of that sort. And we're just kind of, yeah, I can't see God doing that. I say that? Why would we say that? Instead of us going, what do you say? Got it. Y'all see? Because we're so strong, we think we have the right to question God. Right? You ever know some kids get old? People say they start feeling themselves. They start smelling themselves. They get bold. They want to talk back. You remember that? I remember my son got to age. He said something to me one time. I was like, I don't care how old you get. You don't ever talk to me that way. And even to this day, there's a respect my son had because he understood that. I had to establish that. There's not, oh, you're an adult now. You can talk to me that way. He recognizes that. It's funny because his wife will call and say, I'm telling Dad if he does something. And Darren's, okay, I'm sorry, Dad. What is that? You understand it, but there's an understanding. And I have respect and understanding of him in his age, but he respects and he understands that level. He didn't reach a level. And this is what we have to do with God. Some of us get so puffed up, we start feeling ourselves and we start going, I'm going to question God on this. I don't appreciate what God is doing. I think I can do this by myself. Instead of going, what do you want me to do? Got it. You hear me? Got it. It's covered. He was like, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect. And weakness. This is the point we want to get. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. The thing we're supposed to be engaging in is how weak I am in order for me to engage him. So Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in. The first weakness is the mental and physical weaknesses. An insult, when people say stuff against my character, big deal. Your parents ever tell you, just ignore them? Yeah, big deal. It doesn't matter. I'm nothing. Say anything about me. That's how it's supposed to look. Hardships. When I go through hard times and I did everything I was supposed to, why am I going through this? Why did this thing happen to me? I got to let it go. Persecutions. When I do what God tells me, then I seem like I don't benefit from it. That's persecutions. Difficulties. Even though there'll be moments in those times where things become harder for no reason. Why did this happen? How come I had to run into this? Why am I going through this? He says, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Well, God is saying, if I can just get you out the way, you're going to be a powerful man. Using the physical example of the Old Testament, look at what happened when Samson's strength, Samson thought it was Samson. He became an arrogant fool based on the Bible. Am I right? Two times. Tell me what your strength is. He didn't see through that. No, he's too arrogant. Third time. Okay, I'll tell you what. No better for you. They plucked his eyes out. And it's foolish because he was puffed up in himself, just like we are today. We don't even realize, Keith, you keep getting in the way. He didn't ask for your advice. He didn't ask for your input. Study to know exactly what he wants you to do. And guess what? Do it. That's it. Right? Stop trying to reason it in your own head, because it's not going to make sense. We got too many philosophers. I was sitting amongst some guys one time, and they were giving these things, and they were talking. And this is why they like people like C.S. Lewis, and you'll hear them recite some of these people. Why? Because they were thinkers. I don't want a thinker. I want a God follower. You read some of their books, they're dangerous, because there are these guys that try to give some philosophy in the following God, but then they reason on certain parts of God. They'll go, what God really meant here? Wait, don't do that. Tell me what he said. That's all I want. Don't give me your spin on it to make me ignore him. So that when I come to God, he goes, that's not what I told you. Do y'all get this? Finally, we'll close on this last slide. The pain of suffering now should never surpass the glory to come. If I'm spiritually focused, my focus is on when I'm with him. Do you understand this? Romans 8:17 says, I consider that our present sufferings, and he's making it clear, I understand what you're going through is suffering, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. One thing I always have to come back to is the junk I'm going through down here. When I finally get to see the glory that I'm going to be in, I'm going to go, I get all this. And I only had, I don't care what, how extreme or how bad your life was, you're going to go, wait a minute, I get all of this. And I only had to go through that. That's what he's saying. This glory is it surpasses where we're at. So don't get caught up in this temporary. That's why even people who think they're getting a whole lot down here are miserable, because they still got this big hole that they can't fill. They're like, why am I still depressed? Why am I still struggling? Why do I still want more? We're just talking about the Amazon owner and the amount of money he has. And he has tons of money. You know what I mean? He has more money than some nations. And he still wants more. Still wants more. I'm going to first make a rocket ship and I'm going to go up in space and come back down. That was great. What's my next move? Why? What is it doing? We're going through this thing where we're watching people climb up Everest. Why? Y'all get this? Why? And it's usually that self-indulgence. Why? Because I got to fill a hole. I don't understand what's going on. It's challenging me. Okay, you did it. And you lost some limbs on the way. What did you get? You made it to the top, took some selfies, came back down. Why? You understand? In God's words, it's foolish. We're doing stuff right now, not based on God, because we're looking at the present. We're trying to fix the present, which is still temporary, instead of focusing on the eternal. Amen? Stop overdoing it for the present, this temporary nonsense, and focus on the eternal. He also shows, like Christ, gained something from the storm to get closer to God. Be like Christ, gain from that storm. Go through the tunnel, and the time you're in the tunnel, be older than you were when you went in the tunnel, instead of complaining the whole time you're going through the tunnel. He shows us in Hebrews 5:8-9, although he was a son, he learned. Y'all catch this? Jesus Christ doing this. He learned obedience from what? He suffered. Now, I know we want to think he came as God, but the Bible tells us he stripped off everything. He became just like us. So he had to go through the process of us. And how did he learn? Through suffering. God didn't go, because he's my son, I'm going to put him into a private school that he doesn't have to go through the same suffering you're going through because I have the kind of money that he doesn't. No, he's going to learn just like the rest of you have to learn. I'm going to make him go through some suffering so he can learn obedience. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him. That's huge when you really think of it. He was just a man, made a man to go through what we have to go through in order to endure what we have to endure. But he took the punishment that we really deserve. And finally, like Christ, we benefit from it if we allow it. If we allow it. Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. He's making that very clear. No discipline seems just pleasant at the time. But watch this, but painful. God is saying, I'm going to put you some things. Not only aren't you going to like it, it's going to hurt. He's saying, oh, I know. You're like, God, why am I going through this? He's like, yeah, I know. Joseph in jail, why are you keeping me here any longer? Yeah, I know. God knows what he's doing. Trusting God is going, okay. He's saying, later on. Everybody say later on. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Some of us go through trials and we're kicking, and we're screaming, we're complaining, and we're learning nothing. Right? There are some who are going to school paying no attention to the teacher, cutting class, and they're getting mad when life hits them and go, I wish I would have paid attention. But those who are trained by it might go, I don't like school, but I got to go through it. Christians going, I don't like these trials. In fact, I can't stand these trials, but I'm going to learn from them. I'm going to grow in them. Please understand me, because these are the ways he attacks. If you really engage this section that we just went over today, okay, and really take in what he's saying here, you'll be effective. You'll be strong in these battles, and Satan's going to go. Remember how it says, resist Satan and he will flee? We're going to talk about that, okay? This is how you resist it. When you get rid of these things, when you grow in what these are saying, this is how you become spiritually strong. If you don't, You're always leaving that one door open in a well-secured house. He only needs one door. Amen. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for the protection you give us, for the word you provide for us, for your mercy, and for your grace. Help us to live in that, dear Lord. Help us to stop getting caught up in our feelings and our emotions, but to live through you and you only. Help us to walk in your ways, to be strengthened by you, and to be led by your spirit. As we leave out here today, let us minister to others and make sure that we're always looking out for those in the body, that we're connecting with other Christians in such a way that we're growing spiritually and that we're not being hindered emotionally, that we're not being hindered fleshly, dear Lord. So as we keep walking in your ways, dear Lord, we want to grow more in you each day, not being distracted by the things going on around us, but growing more in your grace and in your mercy. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, amen. Thank you all.